You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
As it turns out, trigger warnings are more triggers than they are warnings. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. When the University of Northampton added a trigger warning to George Orwell's 1984 last year, a fresh round of conversations about speech and censorship followed. What do people in a free society owe each other when it comes to our words? What's the nature and purpose of education when it comes to controversial ideas? And is it possible to have accountability if there's no real debate? Well, many educational institutions have taken extreme measures to eradicate any language they consider to be problematic. Students at Brandeis University, for example, compiled a suggested word list to help students and faculty avoid terms with any conceivable sexist, racist, or ableist undertones. And in one of the strangest ironies, Brandeis students actually placed the term trigger warning on the list. Their reason, and I quote, was that warning can signify that something is imminent or guaranteed to happen, which may cause additional stress about the content to be covered, end quote. And here's the plot twist here. Recent studies are now questioning the effectiveness of trigger warnings for that exact reason. It turns out the students were onto something. For example, a study published in the Journal of Behavior Therapy and Experimental Psychiatry found that on average, trigger warnings increased people's perceived emotional vulnerability to trauma. And crucially, that only held if the reader actually believed that words could cause harm in the first place. In other words, I guess if you teach a generation that reading certain words can cause irreparable harm, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And the same logic would seemingly apply to other trigger warnings, like that Brandeis word list. As Greg Lukianoff and Jonathan Haidt wrote in their book, The Coddling of the American Mind, quote, a culture that allows the concept of safety to creep so far that it equates emotional discomfort with physical danger is a culture that encourages people to systematically protect one another from the very experiences embedded in daily life they need in order to become strong and healthy. Now, that's not to say that any limits or any changes to language amount to censorship. For example, derogatory terms for people of a different race or with a disability such as Down syndrome once passed as normal. Ridding our language of those terms was an improvement. And on a personal level, we all need to filter the content we intake on a daily basis. That was the whole idea behind the rating system on movies. But of course, that has proven to be more than a bit problematic. Even so, we should be able to see that there's a world of difference between old-fashioned parental guidance, really just what might be called wisdom, and immediately removing anything controversial on the guide of it being triggering. And to be clear, there's always a moral framework behind anything labeled as triggering speech. Even when it's not clear who's making the rules, they still reflect some worldview. And once set in stone, violating those rules is anathema. It's the equivalent of a physical act of violence. Now, this is our context, and it's quite a challenge for Christian parents. The answer is not to create our own version of intellectual isolation, to shy away from tough topics like sexuality or CRT, or argue as if our own feelings of being offended is legitimate moral reasoning. All Christians, but especially students, will have to be able to think critically. The best antidote for fragility is the confidence that can only come from real preparation. It's the only way for us to avoid resorting to outrage as a strategy, and how we can follow the example of Jesus, who is truth and love together. Intellectual fragility, on the other hand, is neither truth nor love. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Jesus says, I am come that you might have life abundantly. Do you have that kind of life? You see, death, the sting is taken away. Man, we've defeated death. It is an anachronism, an era in respect to time. It is over, it is done with, and now he gives us abundant life, the full joy to live in this life. He gives us the power of life. And then finally, in Jesus Christ, we look forward to a great homecoming. People always ask, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Ladies and gentlemen, are you going to know less in heaven than you know now?
The truth is, death has lost all its power in Jesus. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, Death is Not the End, and encourages you to spend your days building a testimony that honors Christ. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we're excited to tell you that this past year has been the most significant in the Winning Walk history. More people than ever are responding to the instabilities of life with hearts and minds open to the good news, the proven truth of God's Word. But now is not the time to let up. As we approach the close of our financial year on March 31, we need your help to finish strong, fully prepared for what God has in the coming months. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your gift today goes further to help more people discover the proven truth of God's Word. So call today to give and meet this challenge in full before the month ends. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Death is Not the End.
We have someone who just in the last few months came back from Damascus, Syria, and told the story of how we've been sending thousands of copies of the New Testament into Damascus. And now they begin printing their own copies. He told the story of how they were passing out New Testaments, and a mosque dismissed, and the imam came out, and they were frightened, not knowing how they would respond. And the man went up to him, one of our pastors, and said, "Sir, I want to give you a copy of the New Testament." And the imam took it and said, "Thank you," and asked all of his congregation to come out and also receive a free copy of the New Testament. You say, well, what is that about? They had no background for the gospel, no background of exactly who Jesus was. But I can tell you today, from the witness of this man and others in Syria in the middle of a dramatic revolution, that many, many, many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ by just reading the New Testament. Well, how does that happen? I can tell you how it happens. You see, we have ears and minds that are tuned to God. We're all made in the image of God, but we've marred that image. And someone who's never even heard the good news of what God has done for man in Jesus Christ, because there is that image of God, of the Father there, even simply reading the New Testament story, uninitiated, unexplained, it rings true to their ear, and they hear it and understand it as a message from the Father God. And that's the miracle of it. But we can lose that ear. Well, the Bible is cold and stale to us, and we can be spiritually dead. You can read about it in many passages. One of the most dramatic areas to read about it, I think, is found in Romans chapter number 1. Listen, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, we suppress God's way. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." In other words, there is a built-inness, call it conscious, call it a voice, call it inclination. There is a built-in to every person that which is evident, that there is a God, there's something about God. It's built in. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made," through creation, "so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, for they became futile," silly, "in their own
appreciation, their own perceptions, their own ideas, their own foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over, see the spiritual death, to the lust in their hearts, to impurity, to their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. When that happens, we just slowly, sometimes dramatically, move off and we become spiritually dead and insensitive, and we no longer can hear the still small voice of the Lord. There is a spiritual death. Also, there is an eternal death that we can read about also in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6. Just flip, turn to the right a little bit. Chapter 6, verse 19. This is eternal death. There's physical death, spiritual death. We don't hear, we don't understand. Then we read in this sixth chapter, Paul, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you are presenting your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free to regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you derived from the thing of which you are now ashamed? Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's it. That's eternal death. If sin is not dealt with in your life and my life, we have decided on eternal death. We're going to deal with heaven later on in our study in these weeks to come. We're going to deal with hell, in case some of you are interested in that. We're going to deal with the Antichrist. We'll talk about the rapture of the church. We'll talk about judgment. We'll deal with all the things that deal with last things. But here we have to begin and understand that in the Bible there is physical death, there is spiritual death, and then there is eternal death. God, will discover, doesn't send anybody to hell. Somebody says, I don't know why God, a loving God, would send anybody to hell. He doesn't send anybody to hell. We'll talk about that. Now, a lot of people decide to go. They do. They make that choice. God doesn't send them. But there is an eternal death. Also, we see what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. What Jesus does in the life of a Christian. Let me tell you what he does. We discover that the power of death is defeated. Death becomes powerless. I want you to see how that operates here in one of the great chapters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think the greatest chapter in the Bible is Romans 8. But let me tell you, just right there with it is 1 Corinthians 15. I challenge anybody to read 1 Corinthians 15 as it talks about heaven and our resurrected body and the afterlife. You read that for a couple of weeks and you'll be trying to catch a plane to heaven in the morning. I'm telling you, it is a fabulous word of assurance and gives us unbelievable confidence after this physical life we now live. And in this thing, we read about how all of a sudden, the power is taken out of death. Look at verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does this say? You know how Paul really stated this? He looked at death. He said, death, death, where is your victory? He said, death, come here. Where is your sting? He said, the sting of death is sin. And he said, Jesus Christ has taken care of that. You don't have any entree to me. You'd have no place in my life because the sin is dead. You see what happened, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ came and lived the life that you and I should have lived, and he died the death that you and I should have died, and it was the death of Jesus Christ that eliminated death for you and eliminated death for me. Death killed death because the death of Jesus, the sting of sin, was totally obliterated and washed away. And therefore, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is the victory we experience in this life because eternity begins today for all of us who are in Christ. Therefore, death has lost all of its power in Jesus. Also in Jesus, life has been given power. Look at it in just the last verse. There are a zillion places in the scripture that teaches it. Look at verse 18. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not vain in the Lord. John 10:10. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life abundantly. Do you have that kind of life? You see, death, the sting is taken away. Man, we've defeated death. It is an anachronism, an error in respect to time. It is over, it is done with, and now he gives us abundant life, the full joy to live in this life. He gives us the power of life. And then finally, in Jesus Christ, we look forward to a great homecoming. People always ask, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Ladies and gentlemen, are you going to know less in heaven than you know now? We will know as we have been known. We see through a glass darkly, then we'll see face to face. So we look forward to that great homecoming in heaven when we'll be gathered to our Heavenly Father. So we know that death is yesterday and life is today and forever, and therefore we are confident in our graduation from this earth. And people run around and say, I'm sorry you lost your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. People said, I'm sorry you lost those two friends. I say it over and over and over and over again. They aren't lost. I know exactly where they are. That's because the sting, the sin, has been eliminated by Christ, his death. And that's why I know that it is victory in Jesus Christ that we experience. In South Philadelphia, there is a great church, a great, great church. And in that church, they just specialize in young people. And they seek to build into their young people Jesus Christ. And they seek to build in their young people a clean life, following Christ, knowing that if they will stay sexually clean and they will finish high school and stay close to Jesus, their life has tremendous problems, even though they come from a very impoverished area of Philadelphia. And someone was there and said that when the seniors graduate from all the high schools, that they have a service on Sunday morning. And they bring in all the seniors in cap and gown, and they let every senior stand up and tell the worshiping congregation what they're going to do now that they've graduated. And he said, one stood up and said, I've always wanted to be a fireman. And I've been accepted to school and I'm going to be in training. And one day I'm going to be a part of Philadelphia's finest. I'm going to be a fireman in this city. And said all the congregation would call the name of this young man and they would applaud and say, stay close to Jesus and we love you and we're proud of you. Said he'd just glow and smile as he would go down. Said another graduate would come up and say, now that I'm graduating from high school, God bless me with a good mind. I've been accepted to Princeton and I'm going into pre-law at Princeton University. He said the congregation erupted. They applauded and they said, God bless you. They called the name of this teenager and they just commended them and said, we'll pray for you. And he sat down. Then a young lady stood up and said, I have been accepted to Harvard. I'm going into pre-med. And she told about her story and all the congregation applauded and clapped and promised their prayers and said, stay close to Jesus. Said he went on and on, and some were going to the military and said, I've been enlisted in the military. I'm going to get my education. I hope someday to be an officer in the United States Army. And said the place went crazy. He said this went on until all the graduate had finished relating to their worshiping family what they were going to do with their life. So then the pastor stood up. He said, I was told that he delivered the same sermon every year after the graduates told their story. And so he stood up, and this is what he said. He looked at those graduates, and he says, young men and young women, one day you're going to die. He said, they're going to dig a hole and put you in that hole and throw dirt on your face. He said, then we're going to come back here and have potato salad. And he said, when you were born, you cried, but everybody else laughed. He said, but when you die, if you have kept your testimony, he said, everybody will cry and you will laugh. But he said, if you have lost your testimony for Christ, when you die, everybody will laugh and you will have to cry. He said, what I want you to do is from now until your dying day, I want you to emphasize not your title, but your testimony. He said, the important thing in your life is not your title, but your testimony. And then he went on like this. He said, let me tell you something. Pharaoh had a title, but Moses had a testimony. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar had a title, but I can tell you that there, that in that title of Nebuchadnezzar, it was Daniel who had the testimony. He said, Jezebel had a title. It was Elijah who had the testimony. And he said, I want to tell you, Herod had the title, but John the Baptist had the testimony. He said, Nero had the title, but Paul had the testimony. He said, Pilate had the title, but he said, my sweet, sweet Jesus had the testimony and the title that he was the Son of the living God. I want to say something straight and personal to everybody here. One day, you are going to die unless Jesus comes first and brings down the curtain of history, which we'll talk about next week. One day, you're going to die. Well, you think it's way off there? Not necessarily so. But one day, you're going to die, and they're going to dig a hole. And they're going to put you in that hole, and they're going to put dirt over your face. And we're going to come back here to the church, and sometime we have potato salad. Usually we just have cookies. And everybody who comes back here, who knew you, believed in you, cared about you, and loved you enough to be there for your graduation service, everybody will come back here and we'll eat cookies. And they will know whether you live for a title or a testimony.
Death is not the end. You've just heard the conclusion to this powerful message by Dr. Ed Young, and it's great to have him in the studio today. Dr. Young, could you tell us about when you committed your life to Christ and became confident that you would go to heaven when you died?
I committed my life to Christ when I was in vacation Bible school in my home church, First Baptist Church of Laurel, Mississippi, when I was about 11 years of age. But I can't say that I thought a lot about the future at that moment. I just understood with the faith of 11-year-old what it meant to be a Christian, and I publicly professed my faith in the Lord. I was baptized in my home church, but I can say in the process of the years, my confidence in the future continued to grow. It's not that I was just going straight upward in my spiritual maturity, but in my walk with the Lord, as I have learned to walk closer and closer to Him, and as I have experienced the reality of that walk, this gives me confidence that grows day by day by day. And this is a great blessing and one of the great byproducts of being with the Lord. Heaven doesn't begin when we die. It begins today. And when we begin to listen to Him and talk with Him and spend time with Him, it's a beautiful thing to know that we are in His hands, and that's all anybody ever needs to know.
Well, Dr. Young, take a moment and, if you would, say a prayer for any listener that they could repeat if they want to be confident of their eternal home in heaven with Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for meeting me right now, right where I am. And I confess any garbage in my life to you. And all known sin in my life, I now turn away from. I repent. I move in the opposite direction. And right now, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. I'm not sure if I've done it before, but right now, I invite Jesus Christ to come into my life. I give to you, O Lord Jesus, my old life. Thank you for giving to me new life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, doesn't have to be verbatim, but a simple prayer that you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that He entered time and history and died so that you and I might be liberated from our sin, so that we might have life abundantly. That's why He came. That's why He died. And if you invited Him in your life, Christ is in you. The Bible says that's the hope, that's the confidence of glory. And therefore, if you prayed that prayer and you're in Christ, relax. He's got you in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. And eternity begins right now.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And as we prepare to close out this financial year, you can play a vital role to keep encouraging others like you with the foundational truths of Scripture. Your gift today will help reach over 1 million television viewers and nearly 150,000 radio listeners around the world every week, many of whom have never heard the gospel. Plus, you'll help encourage tens of thousands with weekly devotional emails. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your support will go even further to share proven truth with more people than ever before. So call now to give and help expand the reach of The Winning Walk in the months ahead. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young helps you find encouragement as he addresses a topic you'll definitely want answers on, the second coming of Christ.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
God is not concerned with keeping our lameness intact. He's concerned with changing our lameness so we're not lame men anymore.
Dr. Tony Evans says once men learn to stand, the Lord can do amazing things.
He wants to give you a miracle for a purpose.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Today, Dr. Evans says there's a lot more to lameness than the inability to walk, especially for men who need to take a stand for their faith. Let's join him as he takes a fresh look at a familiar Bible story.
We're told about a lame man in Acts chapter 3. The description of the man is given in verse 2. We're told a number of things about this man. First of all, we are told that he is lame. He's a cripple. But we're told he was a cripple from his mother's womb. So ever since he was born, he's been crippled. He couldn't stand on his own 2 feet. And according to chapter 4, verse 22, the man is 40 years old. So for half of a lifetime, this man was not able to stand up on his own. He was lame from his mother's womb. Now, we don't know all of his sociological conditions, although we will get a hint. But we do know he had to be poor because he was a beggar. We don't know whether daddy was in the picture or not because only the mother is mentioned. But we do know this. Ever since he was born, he was not able to stand up, so he was never able to man up. And that was a lifetime condition because he's now 40 years old. We're told a second thing about this man. We're told that his whole life depended upon what other folk did for him. Because it says every day he was carried by other folk to beg. So we know another thing about him, he's a beggar. That means he's living on tips. He wants other people to put something in his can or something in his jar or something in his hat so he could survive another day, because we know he only got enough to live one day at a time. He's a beggar. So he's lame from his mother's womb. He can't stand up. Everybody's got to carry him to where he wants to go next. He's living on tips. And what's interesting about verse 2 is he was at the church house every day. It says he went to the gate called Beautiful that was at the temple. So now enter two other men, Peter and John. Peter and John are going at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. Now that's going to be important in a second. They're taking their lunch hour, if you will, to go into the house of prayer, into the temple, to connect with the living and true God. On their way in, they pass by the lame man. And then the story unfolds. When Peter and John were about to enter the temple, verse 3, he began asking to receive alms, that is, begging for money. So Peter and John are walking in, and the lame man says, "What about some change? Can you spare a dime or a dollar? Can you give me a little something so I can make it another day?" So the lame man begs Peter and John, like he begged everybody else, in order to just get a little something, something to hold him over for 24 hours until tomorrow he came out and begged one more time. As Peter and John pass by, Peter looks at him along with John, fixes his gaze on him, according to verse 4, and says to the lame man, to the beggar, to the dependent one, "Look at us. I right now need your undivided attention." So when the man hears this, he now, according to verse 5, he began to give them his attention. So he pays attention. Peter said, "Pay attention." He says, "Okay, because why?" Expecting to receive something from them. So he says, if Peter said, "Look at me," he may be going to give me something that don't cling. He may be going to give me something that doesn't rattle. Maybe I'm going to get some paper because he said, "Look at me." So maybe Peter going to do something special for me outside of the chump change that I get from everybody else. So he pays attention, it says, expecting to receive some paper money, some dollars. Have you ever gotten a birthday card and shook it, nothing was in it? No, somebody send you happy birthday. And you shake it, expecting something to come out. And they have the nerve to write on it. That's just right word. Happy birthday. And you shake it. Sometimes you shake it twice thinking something got stuck in there. And you shake it and you shake it. He says, so I'm going to pay attention because you're going to give me something. So pay attention. Peter says to him, I do not possess silver and gold. Oh, you got to be kidding me. You're going to tell me pay attention, then you're going to tell me you ain't got nothing. You're going to tell me, you know, the bank is broke. I have not silver and gold. You've asked me for money, and I can't help you. See, far too many lame people and lame men are thinking money is going to solve their problem. If I can make more money, if I can get a better job, nothing wrong with legitimately making money, nothing wrong with having a job that is productive, nothing wrong with that. But when you're lame and the doctor can't heal you and life has turned left on you, there are some things money can't buy. And so he says, silver and gold, I don't have that. But then he adds to it in verse 6, but what I do have. I don't have what you asked for. You asked for money. You asked for alms. But I have something. In fact, what I have, money can't buy. Far too many men are praying for the wrong thing. They're praying for a better job. They're praying for more money. They're praying for more clout. They're praying for more notoriety. They're praying for the wrong thing. They're praying for stuff when God wants to change the person. And when God can't change you and you only want stuff from God, you got it backwards. Stuff is okay as long as God has given stuff to the right person. All this guy wanted was enough to keep his lameness intact. God is not concerned with keeping our lameness intact. He's concerned with changing our lameness so we're not lame men anymore. So what Peter says is, I got something, but it's not what you asked for. What I have, I give to you in the name. Somebody say in the name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, stop being lame anymore. I want you to get up and stand up on your own two feet. I want you to stop depending on everybody else to man up where you should stand up. I want you to stop being irresponsible. I want you to stop being lame. I don't just want to give you a tip so you can stay lame. I don't want to give you leftovers so you can stay irresponsible. No, I want to give you that which will enable you to move on your own two feet. So I have something for you, but it's not what you asked for. In the name. So let me talk about the name. Names matter because they were designed to fit the reputation or the character of the person or place that is named. So when you look at something that has a name, it's giving you something that has to do with the reputation or the character of the person or place that receives the name. So let me tell you why this name matters in this context. In chapter 4, verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, they begin to inquire of Peter and John, by what power or in what name have you done this? So they're telling the man to walk. The leaders want to know, under whose authority and in whose power and by what name did you tell this lame man to walk? Now, why do I want you to know that? Because the word name is associated with the word power. Name, power. They want to know what power has a name attached to it that you could tell this lame man to walk. So now, when you read in chapter 3, in the name of Jesus, walk, they were literally saying, by the power of Jesus, walk, because the name was tied to the power associated with the name. Let me show you Peter's response in chapter 4. Peter responds in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby you must be saved. So when they tell the man to walk, they tell the man to walk by the name or according to the power that belongs to Jesus Christ.
But then Peter and John move from talk to action. And Dr. Evans will tell us that part of the story when he continues our message in just a moment. Stay with us.
I'm standing here in Alaska, one of the most glorious places in God's great creation. And I want to invite you to join me in our urban alternative family for the Alaskan Cruise. We're going to have a magnificent time in God's Word and in God's creation. We're going to enjoy great fellowship, great fun, great food, and I'm looking forward to meeting and greeting you on our TUA Alaskan Cruise. Register to be there. Can't wait to be with you.
To find out more about this unforgettable Alaskan cruise, visit TonyEvans.org today. That's TonyEvans.org.
Before we get back to today's message, I'd like to tell you about our current featured resource. It's Tony's powerful book, Kingdom Men Rising. And it goes hand in hand with the talk we've been listening to today. Far too many men have been weakened by the false definition of what it means to be a man, coming from a culture that's at odds with God's biblical blueprint. Well, Kingdom Men Rising looks beyond phony stereotypes, helping men understand who they were created to be and how they can rise up to the task and responsibilities God has given them. Get your own copy of this powerful book. We'll send it to you as our gift when you help support Tony's work here on the air and around the world by making a contribution to the ministry. And as a special bonus, we'll include all 12 lessons on both CD or digital download from his current series by the same name. Get all the details at TonyEvans.org before this limited time offer runs out. That's TonyEvans.org. Or call 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that contact information for you after part two of today's lesson. Here's Tony.
All right. So he tells him to get up and walk. Oh, but it's getting gooder. Verse 7. And seizing him. Seizing him. That means grabbing him. To seize is to grab. So he pronounces the power of God, but he doesn't sit there with his hands folded waiting for this man to be zapped from heaven. No, what this man ran into were two men who were not lame, because they were walking, who were willing to grab a man who couldn't walk, didn't think he would ever walk, but introduce him to Jesus Christ and then grab him and make him walk. We got a generation of men out here where somebody need to grab. The problem is the wrong folk been grabbing them. And they've been grabbing them, taking them in the wrong direction. Hasn't been spiritual men, godly men, kingdom men grabbing. It's been cultural men, societal men, crazy men that's grabbing them. Peter didn't just pray. It says he seized him. He grabbed him, and we're not going to let you stay here. We're not going to let you stay in this ridiculous state for 40 more years. And so they grabbed him. But the good news about the man is he allowed himself to be grabbed. See, that's two sides. They grabbed, and he became grabbable. There are a lot of grabbable men out here if they could only find a Peter and John willing to grab them. Because see, a lot of folk use Jesus' name illegitimately. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. There are people in the New Testament, even in the book of Acts, who use the Jesus' name and nothing happened. There's power in the name, but the power in the name can only be used by a person who bears connection with the name. Every man is to passionately pursue a intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you use the name, he'll share the power. Jesus doesn't share the power. You say, I'm trying to change my wife or change my kids, and I call on the name of Jesus and nothing happens. Well, God wants to know, what's the connection like? Because you can't expect your appliances to work if they're not plugged in to some power. Peter says, what I have, I give to you. Because I'm so connected to the name that he's going to allow me to piggyback on the power so I can help another man who is lame himself. Oh, but it gets gooder. Because it says, seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So there is a crippling problem that he was born with, and then there's unused muscles for 40 years. So he's got a physical problem and a weakness because there's no strength in his limbs. But when the power of Jesus set in, it says immediately. You mean without a 12-step program? You mean this didn't take years of counseling to get right? God overcame 40 years of lameness in a minute. Whenever God wants to show off, if I can use that phrase, whenever he wants to show out, he will not do something progressively, he'll do it on the spot. See, that's why you need to know who you're dealing with. You say, well, nothing has happened yet. Okay, but you have to understand, God doesn't need time. He needs purpose. And sometimes he will not let things slowly progress. He will let them stay in a state until you are ready for a supernatural infusion of his presence. This man has been 40 years, but it took him 40 years to be ready for this moment. And at the moment that he was ready, God connected him with the two men who had access to the power. So if you're here today and you're a lame man, you better find some Peter and Johns who are praying men on their way into the temple who refuse to let you stay in your stupor, in your lameness. You say, well, my father beat my mother and he had an anger problem and I inherited his anger problem. You better find two men who know how to control their emotions, who don't have to cuss after every other word to make their point, and let those men grab you. You say, I ain't gonna let no woman tell me what to do. Good, then you better find some men bigger than you who can tell you what to do so that you can no longer live in lameness. Because who knows, you may be an immediate person that God wants to turn it around on the spot, and you wanna know, how did that happen? It's when God wants to move, he can move quickly and immediately, because that's how much power is in the hand of the risen Christ. And so, it says his ankles and his feet were strengthened. A supernatural infusion of power. Verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. The man leaps up. And when the man leaps up, he enters the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And that's interesting. You mean you hadn't gone to the Bible Institute yet? Praying to God? Let me tell you what will ignite your prayer life when God gives you a testimony. See, when God gives you a testimony, you don't need a program. The man jumped up right then and said, where y'all going? Peter and John said, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going and I'm getting my praise on. Because see, when God moves in your life, you don't need to be cute anymore. You don't need to be sedity and sophisticated. When God has done his thing in your life, you're going to let it be known. And I'm going to declare to God, I don't care who's listening. I don't care where I'm at. Do you know this whole prayer meeting changed? Peter and John were going into one prayer meeting. When this man showed up, the whole prayer meeting changed. And I know the prayer meeting changed because of what happened in chapter 4. Everybody started talking about what happened in this lame man's life, who was immediately transformed. And according to chapter 4, verse 4, here's what we read. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. No, you didn't. Wait a minute. Peter and John started ministering to one lame man. A few minutes later, 5,000 brothers get saved. That's because when God gives you a testimony, he wants you to touch somebody else. When God gives you a testimony, he wants other men in your circle of influence to get saved and to get transformed. So if all you're doing is coming to church service, and all you're doing is coming to a prayer meeting, and you can't show other men who've been changed because you got your praise on, and you were not ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ, then you have missed the purpose of the miracle. He wants to give you a miracle, but he wants to give you a miracle for a purpose. So the good news is, if you're 40 years old, it's not too late, because God can meet you in the middle of life and turn the rest of your life around. The good news today is, even if you've never won anybody to Christ, God can use you to help winning 5,000 more to Christ if you just get your praise on and stop being ashamed to name the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. There ought to be a man here who's willing to give testimony that I have committed my life to Christ, I follow Christ, and I'm getting rid of my lameness starting today.
Are you ready to give up your lameness and make the commitment Dr. Evans was talking about just now? The Bible describes Jesus standing at the door of our hearts, just waiting for us to invite him in. When we do, everything we've ever done wrong is forgiven, and a whole new life begins. There's no other way to make it to heaven, so you owe it to yourself to find out what that invitation is all about. Visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link that says Jesus. Tony will explain everything you need to know, and you'll be able to download some free follow-up materials. So do it today. And when you do, don't forget about that special offer I mentioned earlier. If you help us continue this broadcast by making a donation to the ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you all 12 messages in Tony's current series, Kingdom Men Rising, along with his powerful book by the same name. This is a limited-time offer, so don't put it off. Just reach out to our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222. Team members are standing by around the clock to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222, or visit TonyEvans.org. Blessings come from God, but not just from God. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will touch on the importance of the blessings we pass on and what to do if they were never passed on to us. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
If the worldwide flood of Noah's time actually happened, we would expect there to be a flood of flood legends from all over the world. As you'll learn from our Creation Moments host, Paul Taylor, that's exactly what we do find.
Today it's considered scholarly to reject the Bible's account of a worldwide flood. Some try to compromise by saying that the flood recorded in the Bible was only a local event. The problem with these scholarly claims is that there were too many witnesses who disagree with them. We can test these scholars' claims. If the Bible's account of a worldwide flood is true, it was witnessed by every person on earth. The story of this event would have been passed down to their ancestors and spread across the whole face of the earth. Researchers have catalogued some 270 stories of an ancient destructive flood in various cultures around the world. A large majority of these stories have been shown to predate any Christian influence. As one would expect, details differ after such a long time. What's remarkable, though, is that where the details of these stories agree with the Bible, they also tend to agree with each other. For example, the ancient Greek flood hero was told to build and stock an ark because the god Zeus wished to destroy humanity. The Aztec story of a universal flood says it took place 1,716 years after the creation of the world, almost the same as the Bible's date. The Babylonian flood story shares 7 major details with the Bible's account. Similar stories are found around the world, including Australia, India, Scandinavia, and China. The universality of the flood stories and their similarity to the Bible cannot be explained unless they are based on an event that actually took place.
To chat with other creationists like yourself and members of our Creation Moments ministry about any topic related to the Bible and science, we invite you to join our Creation Moments group on Facebook.
Going to a spin class later or need to mow the lawn but just feeling too pooped? According to a recent survey, 70% of Americans don't exercise because they're simply too tired, and the problem may lie in what they eat or don't eat. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. The right foods can give you that extra push you need to get up and exercise. You need extra carbohydrate. A high-carb snack with a small amount of protein before you exercise will enhance your performance and your fat-burning potential. You also need water. Drinking enough H2O can make a real difference in your energy level. Drink before and during your workout, 6 ounces every 20 minutes. The right fueling can make all the difference in a workout or the workplace. Just do it. For feeding your workout PowerPoints, visit my website at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.